And friends, if you can keep open, please, the Bible to 16:17. It's where we're going to be this morning. I have two quotes for you this morning, and then three points. The 3 points are love. They all begin kind of with L. Love, live, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, live, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But two quotes to kind of get our head in the game this morning. This first one is from J.R.R. Tolkien. It's from The Lord of the Rings. It's when Frodo has been co-opted to go on a great adventure to destroy the ring that is evil, and with it, the evil one that created it, Sauron. He doesn't really want to go, but he's the man for the job. He loves where he is. It's cozy, it's lovely, he loves the people of the Shire. He does not want to go, and so he says this: I wish it need not have happened in my time, this great conflict that is coming. So do I, said Gandalf, the wise wizard. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. That is, all we have to do is to decide what it is we are going to do with the time given us. Now, I think about this in relation to the Christian life. Oftentimes, we know what it is we should do. We know what it is we should say, but we just don't want to do it, and we think if we just keep our heads down, everything will be okay, and we decide not to act. But as we'll see in this next quote that comes up here, sometimes not acting is indeed acting in and of itself. This one is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I spoke about the German church last week, which in the face of the rise of the Nazis used Romans 13 to not act against him, because all authority comes from God, the scriptures says. And to rebel against that authority is to rebel against God. So we're not going to do anything. But authority comes from God for God's purposes. And when that authority doesn't act as God's servant, well, then there is a place for civil disobedience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was arrested and died because of his opposition to the Nazis, said this: silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guilty. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. When you choose to keep your head below the parapet, that's an act in and of itself. And it says a lot. That's just to get our head thinking about this passage for this morning. You'll remember, here Paul is laying out our duties, our joyful duties as Christians, given the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. Because of his mercy to us, how then is it that we should live? Well, you should live, do you remember, lives of sacrificial love for other people. And sometimes we ignore that qualifier there, sacrificial love. We think love, but what does sacrificial love look like? Well, it looks like costly love from our perspective as we seek to bless other people, even our enemies in this world. And Paul has said that what you have to do is no longer now be conformed to this life, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in chapter 12, verse 9, Paul had said, what you have to do is love. And he'd laid out there the nature of the love we are to bring to the world. He described it for us. Love, our love as Christians, is to be sincere. We're to hate what is evil and do what is good, but we're to honor one another, and we're to never be lacking in zeal, and we're to keep our spiritual fervor, to be joyful in hope and patient and faithful. He described what love is like. Then he laid out what the Christian interaction with the state sometimes looks like. But he comes back now to flesh out what love in action is for us. As we live transformed lives, what does it look like for us to be people of love? Well, Paul lays it out from verse 8 onward. If you have it there, open it up and follow along with me. What is it to fulfill the law in love? Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Just prior to this passage here, Paul's been talking about relating to the government. Well, if you owe taxes, well, you should pay taxes. Revenues, well, pay revenues. Respect, honor, whatever it is, pay those things to those people to whom it is due. But you should leave no other debt outstanding. Some people have taken this very seriously in life and have said, well, Christians shouldn't have any debt at all, no mortgages, no bank loans or anything like that. But I don't think that's the point. I think the point here is that you should have one debt that is continuing and ongoing, and that is the debt to love one another. Why? Because if you do that, you have fulfilled the law. You'll remember that throughout Romans, Paul has talked about this amazing truth that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and through faith in him, because Jesus was the faithful Israelite who kept all of the law in all of his life, and when you trust in him, you are grafted onto him, because that is the truth. You are somebody who has fulfilled the law, and therefore you are no longer, as a Christian believer, under the covenant of law like believers were in the Old Testament, because the law has been fulfilled. There are two kind of roles to the law. The law's main and chief purpose, as given to us by God, was that we would keep it and do it, or at least by trying to keep it and do it, see our need for a Savior to come and save us. The main role of the law of God is to point you to Jesus Christ. And that's what it's done for us. We trust in him because we know we need to be righteous before the Lord, and we know we are not righteous. And we know that if we are to be found righteous, it will only be by faith in him. So we are no longer under the old covenant, but we are under the new. And Paul says, now, as you go about as a Christian, if you love your neighbor, then you fulfill the law. If you love. There are no other laws that you have to keep other than that one. And in this, he's echoing the Lord Jesus, who, when asked, what are the two great commandments? The Lord said, well, they're summed up very neatly by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, he said, hang all the law and the prophets. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the second part of the law as it refers to this world. But what does it look like for us to actually do that, to love our neighbor? Now, how do we know that we are doing that? In this, the second part, second role of the law becomes more apparent. It is now, in the life of a believer, a guide for us. It shows us how we can truly love others. Now, the law needs interpretation. It's very terse, and it's short. Say, for instance, the summary of the law, which is the Ten Commandments. There's a lot in there, in those few words given to Moses just after the Exodus. It needs interpretation and fleshing out. Take, for instance, what Paul says here in verse 9. You are to love one another, and whoever does that has fulfilled the law. The commandments, he says, verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there is, are summed up by this one command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's take the first one of those there, the seventh commandment. What is it to fulfill that law in love? Well, when we look at that law, it seems simple enough, doesn't it? The Lord has instituted marriage between one man and one woman forever, to be a picture of his church to the world. As long as you are faithful to that covenant, you will not have broken that commandment. In a sense, that is, of course, true. You will have ticked that box, and you will have kept that law to the letter, but not necessarily to the spirit of it. The Lord Jesus talks about this law when he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have broken this law. You are in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus intensifies the meaning of the law. It's not just that you haven't done something, but you also need to not have the desire to do that. So to keep this law in love and fulfill it looks like, for us, not committing adultery in the act, but also cultivating in our hearts a positive attitude toward marriage, such that you will not want to look lustfully at other people, putting in place safeguards so you protect yourself against breaking this law. But it doesn't only mean that here. That's not all that is to it. Martin Luther very helpfully said that when you look at the law, you should think about what it says you should do negatively, if you like, but also positively. So when you look at this commandment here, you should think about marriages and think about, well, how can I bless people's marriages? Not only what can I do to not break up a marriage, but what can I do to bless marriage? So take, for instance, an individual marriage. Where are the stresses in a marriage that could lead to somebody committing adultery? Think about people today whose marriages are under strain. Why are they under strain? People are under time pressure. Perhaps a husband and wife don't get to see each other very much. Perhaps they are under financial pressure. There's the stress of that in their marriage, causing tension and pushing them apart. As a Christian, Luther would say, you would look at that and go, well, I'm going to do something positively to try and bless that marriage. Not just look at this commandment, do not commit adultery, oh, I haven't done that, therefore I fulfilled it. In love, you would look at it and go, well, positively, how can I contribute to somebody's marriage which is under pressure? How can I care for people in my community? And Luther said you wouldn't just do that in an individual sense, but you'd also do it in a societal sense. Marriage is given by God, and it is a great blessing to our world. But without a doubt, it's under attack in our day. It's the foundational unit of our society, but fewer and fewer people are actually getting married. We should be people who promote marriage in our world. I know some people went to the Mothers Union event that was in at the cathedral during the week, and in that that union, Mothers Union, they positively promote motherhood and marriage in a world that kind of looks down on both things. That's a positive way of fulfilling the law at this point here. You might remember, for instance, too, back in 2017 when the plebiscite occurred with regard to same-sex marriage in our society. What would it look like, or what would it have looked like in that scenario there to not commit adultery and positively to bless our society by thinking about marriage there? I think it would look like standing up for God's definitions for marriage. Now, that is something that you probably would not have wanted to do. You might be like Frodo at that point there. Do I really have to be that person? Am I really going to have to be somebody who is labeled as being homophobic because I'm going to stand up for God's definitions for marriage? But remember, love is sacrificial. It will cost you. But if it's God's and it's good for everyone, we should promote it. Take the next commandment here. What is it to fulfill the law by loving your neighbor? The next commandment Paul has listed here is, you shall not murder. Again, on the face of it, that's easy. Most of us here have not committed this sin. We have not taken an innocent life. Praise God. Hallelujah. What does Jesus say about murder in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, very similar to what he says about adultery. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. But I tell you, anybody who says raka, just a common kind of curse against his brother, is again in danger of the fire of hell. Cursing. So what do we do with that as Christians, trying to fulfill it in love? Well, again, we try and cultivate our hearts so that we don't do the act, but also don't have the desire either to murder someone in spirit. We cultivate gentleness and kindness in our hearts. We recognize perhaps when we have a short temper and do something about it positively. But also, we should be very, very pro-life. We're against murder, but we should be pro-life. It's interesting that this comes when last night the United States and Israel attacked Iran. Now, I don't know what you think about that war, but as a default position, Christians should be anti-war. People are going to die today in that war. People made in the image of God. We should not want that for anyone. Not that wars are not sometimes justifiable, but by and large, they are wars of self-defense that are justifiable. We should be anti-war in a world that takes life just like that. In a similar way, we should be pro-life, I think, with regard to another terrible Holocaust that occurs every year in Australia, where between 80 and 95,000 babies are lost to abortion. Again, nobody wants to be, well, what have I listed already, homophobic, anti-abortion, bigot. Nobody wants to be that. But if it looks like loving your neighbor, that's what we should do. These are causes that we should back. What does it look like to not steal? Again, it's easy. Just don't take the things that people have. Don't have the desire. The Lord gives us two commandments at the end of the commandments against coveting, the desire to take other people's things. Don't steal. Cultivate a heart that is content with what you have. But also, how is it that we can bless people with things? How can we look after those who do not have things and look after people in our society who are lacking? Again, it's easy just to hear the word of the Lord at this point, have our morning tea, and then go on with the way things were. But that is not sacrificial love. We need to apply this in our lives and take up the causes of Christ. You can't do everything, but you can certainly do something, and you should. You should love the way the Lord sacrificially gave his life for us. We're called as his people to do the same. Why would we do this? Love. Well, we should do this, verse 11, living in the light of eternity. And do this, Paul says, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. We need to live in the light of the truth of the fact that the Lord will return. We confess it week by week by week, that he will return to judge the living and the dead. And we don't want those words just to be, again, something we say, hollow words. We need to live in the light of it. Paul absolutely did. When you read his letters, he's very aware of the fact that the Lord will return. You might think, well, he got it wrong. Well, he didn't know the hour of the day, and neither do we. But he lived as if the Lord could come at any moment. And that sense of the imminence of Christ's return meant that he was motivated to live this life of sacrificial love for others. I do lots of things to exercise. Some of them I enjoy. Some of them I absolutely hate. One of the things I hate is the exercise bike. I absolutely hate. I don't mind running, and I don't mind playing with the kids at the park and that sort of stuff, or lifting things. I don't mind that. But this exercise bike I absolutely hate, but I need to do it more and more because I'm getting older and my joints are getting sore every time I go out running and stuff like this. This is a sort of, you know, low-impact exercise that I should do but hate to do that is good for me. Well, one thing I've noticed is I try and do 20 minutes. Now, I'm going nowhere, but in my head, I imagine that I'm on a circuit. And it's 10 minutes out, and it's 10 minutes back. When I begin, I'm cursing every single revolution of that bike. But when, and it's an amazing thing psychologically in my head, when I make the turn and head back for home after 10 minutes, when the countdown is on, I actually grow in motivation. I grow in energy. I grow in stamina, even though I've been going for 10 minutes. The end is coming. And as I'm coming up on the 20 minutes, that's my most intense time of exercise. I can push and push and push hard. The end is coming in on me, and it gives me a finish line. And it motivates me in the present. It's not a bad way to think about your life. You think of your life as extending out forever in front of you. But think of it as a clock ticking down. And that's not a bad thing, because you're a Christian and you have great hope for what's ahead. You will see the Lord The new creation will come in its fullness. Come, Lord Jesus, come live in the light of the return of the Lord. Love in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, how do you do that? Paul sums up his teaching up to this point from the second half of verse 12 onwards. So he says, let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Some translations say, let us cast off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's just saying what he said earlier here in a different way. He's told us that we need to be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Paul often talks in this way, where he says, don't be this, but be this. Don't wear the old clothes of the old ways. Don't go back to the ways of the flesh. Put aside, take off the deeds of darkness. Let us behave decently, he says, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Those things belong to the night. They're very hard to do these things in the full light of the day. We are the people of the day. Take those things off. If these are the things that you do, if you are somebody who is prone to drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery, to dissension and jealousy and carousing, then take those off. They are not befitting your confession of Jesus Christ. Rather, he says, verse 14, take them on positively, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that look like? I've got two words that are going to come up on the screen here. There's two ways, and we'll finish with this, about what it looks like to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. These two words are actually the summary, if you were to boil them down, of the difference between the Roman Catholic Church and what Protestants believe. This is what the Reformation was all about, these two words here. As Protestants, we believe in both of them that they're taught in the Scriptures. The Catholic Church only believes in the second one. What is it to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? This imagery is used a lot in the Bible, to be clothed with Christ or to be covered by the Lord. That is the imputation of Jesus Christ's righteousness. That is, when you come to faith in Jesus, it's like his robe of righteousness is put on you so that you can stand before the Lord on that day when he judges the world. It's not your righteousness, it's his. And it's always his that will get you into heaven, so to speak. His righteousness is imputed, that is credited to your account. It's the clear teaching of the Bible that if by faith you are united to the good vine Jesus Christ, you are indeed righteous. Put that on every single day. That means, you know, you've got to preach the gospel to you. Remember the good news that you are saved not because you're good, but despite the fact that you're not good, but Christ is good, and his goodness is yours, and you are right with the Lord because that, praise God, hallelujah, his righteousness is imputed to yours. Put that on every single day. Trust not in your own understanding. Trust not in your own goodness, in your own righteousness. Even if the Holy Spirit is working in you on that day, point to Christ as your righteousness. Put that on. But know that the Lord Jesus does also impart by the Holy Spirit his righteousness into you too. That is, he does make you day by day, bit by bit, more like Jesus in your life. You wear here, perhaps imperceptibly to you, but definitely in the eyes of others, you have been changed by the Holy Spirit so that you are more like him. And you will grow in his likeness all the way to glory. You'll never be like him in this life, only in glory. But bit by bit, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are changed into his likeness. So do that. Love sacrificially. Live in the light of the Lord's return and put on daily the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, this is where chapter 13 ends. But as I was thinking about this, I've had such a burden in my heart about these verses here, because they are so easy to hear, as I say, to drink your morning tea and then to go out into the world and to not apply them. But I want to tell you what I am going to do in the light of these words this morning. As I was thinking about do not commit adultery and how to positively do that. I was talking to somebody during the week, and they were talking about the horror, the poison that is pornography in our world, and how detrimental it is to young people, old people, all people, because of the prevalence of it in our society. And it is death to so many marriages. There's a guy called Marshall Ballantyne Jones, a former Anglican minister, who runs a ministry that is looking to push back pornography laws so that it is not so prevalent in our society. I'm going to try and support him in that. There's a campaigner, an anti-abortion campaigner called Joanna Howe. I'm going to try and support her in her ministry as she seeks to make abortion banned in Australia too. There are other things. Now, you can't do everything, but I just want to challenge you with this, friends. What are you going to do in the light of the mercy of God and his call to you this week to love your neighbor as Jesus has loved you? Let me pray for us that these words would not just float over our heads, but hit our hearts and transform us inside out. And Lord and Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the Apostle Paul, for the way, Lord God, you used him so powerfully. And we pray, Lord, that you would have, by your Holy Spirit, a great effect on our hearts, that you would change us bit by bit into the likeness of Jesus, but that we would hear these words today and seek genuinely not to control and not to just have power over, but genuinely to bless others in love, even if it comes at a cost to ourselves. Help us to see the clock ticking. Help us to have delight in the fact that soon we will see you face to face, and help us, Lord, to be determined to act when we need to act and to speak when we need to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the musos forward.